Segment 3, the Savior's Mission of Love. So, we have Aunt Mags is going to be the reader. Right? That's what she's known by. So, that's her. All right. Margaret, what is Matthew 1:21?
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
All right. And how about Luke 2:11?
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Oh, wonderful. We ought to sing about that all the time. Okay, how about Matthew 20?
Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
And how about John 1:17-18?
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
Thank you very much. Jesus Christ was the very personification of truth, and his life and death were the supreme manifestation of grace. He was to make his Father known. He is the only way to the Father. In John 14:6 we read, Jesus said unto him, boasting, no, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So, sit down, shut up, and listen. You had any right to say that, you know? No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So, John 12 now, Margaret.
Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I am came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak.
Then on page 34.
And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
That's pretty simple. He, though, was sent directly to Israel. We see that in Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came to Israel, his own people. He was the prophet who fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. And the gospel is complete, the Old Testament. In Romans 15 we read, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, and Israel is the circumcision through Abraham. Once a Judean is born again of God's Spirit, he no longer belongs to the circumcision. If one is born again of God's Spirit, he belongs to the church of God, in which there's neither Judean nor Gentile. Jesus Christ did not come to start the church on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ came as a minister to the circumcision. He was the completion, the fulfillment of the old covenant. He was to fulfill the law in order to redeem Israel. Matthew 5:17-18.
Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Jesus Christ said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He also said that not even a jot or tittle of the law would pass until all of it had been fulfilled. Now God had given the law to Moses for Israel. We see that in Malachi 4:4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. He was sent directly to Israel, but anyone who believes regarding Jesus Christ will also be saved. Romans 3:25-26.
Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Jesus Christ's mission was to fulfill the law of Moses. The law was to remain in effect until he had fulfilled it. He chose to always do those things that pleased God. The law is part of God's word for Israel from the time of Moses until he would fulfill it. In order to fulfill the law, Jesus Christ would have had to choose to live according to it. Verses 19 and 20 show us the respect, though, for the commandments of the Mosaic law that Jesus had. Verse 19, we read, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to break them, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus Christ understood that during the time of his earthly ministry, to do the will of God was to do and to teach the commandments that God had given to Israel. His understanding of the commandments in the Mosaic law appears to be much greater, though, than those of the scribes and the Pharisees. We read in Hebrews 10, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. Of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of them every year. The sacrifices of animals under the Mosaic law could not make those who brought the offerings perfect. Those sacrifices brought sin to remembrance every year, the law being a shadow of good things to come. To have a shadow, you have to have something that casts the shadow. Remember Peter Pan? Okay. The law being a shadow of good things to come could not do what the good things to come were to do. Jesus willingly chose then to do the will of God and to finish the work that God had sent him to do, which including minor thing, sacrificing his life. You know? All right, Margaret, 1 Corinthians 5.
"For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us."
Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many and to fulfill the law of Moses that had been given to Israel. Jesus Christ had to read God's word. And then he had to believe that what he was reading was talking about him. His first recorded words indicate to us that at an early age he realized who he was and what he must do. Aunt Mags, what is that about?
"And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?"
At age 12, Jesus Christ knew that he must find out what the will of his Father was in order to accomplish his Father's purposes for having sent him. John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat, my food, my entire being is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." John 5, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." Okay, Amanda's older sister will read John 17 now.
"These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, to as many who would hear his word and believe it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do."
Isn't that a great thing? I finished the work. Yay. Now I can die. There was specific work that God laid out for his Son to accomplish in order to redeem mankind. Verse 5 in King James reads, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And we went, huh? Here's a literal translation of verse 5. "At the moment, O Father, give me importance with your own self, with the brilliance which I had in thee, which you envisioned before the creation." When his work was finished, when he knew only his crucifixion and death awaited, he prayed that he might die with all the brilliance, all the effulgence, all the glory that he could die with, according to God's purpose and foreknowledge, when God conceived of his plan of salvation for mankind. God had envisioned his son coming to earth and finishing the work that was needed for mankind's salvation. God had envisioned that his son could be and was, even while hanging on the tree, dying for all of mankind, it could still be glorious, still radiant, still brilliant, even in his death. Verses 6 through 8.
I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me.
Jesus Christ knew he had only 1 year to minister, so he wanted to make it an acceptable year unto his Father. To do this, he had to concentrate on his purpose for being brought to earth. He could not be distracted by the adversary into thinking that the things of this life were more important than the things of God. This would be his plan of attack. It had been laid out for him in Isaiah 61 many years before by God. He read it as a royal proclamation to those present at the start of his ministry in Luke 4.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recoverings of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears."
Now that's talking smack. Yeah, this day. Jesus Christ read that he was to preach the gospel to the humble, to the meek. He had to learn the gospel before he could preach it. He was to heal the brokenhearted. He was to preach deliverance to the captives. The whole world was being held captive since the fall of mankind when Adam sinned. He was sent with the purpose of recovering of sight to the blind and setting at liberty them that were bruised, to open the physical, mental, and spiritual prisons that bind people today, and then and now. And we too need to utilize our ministry to set people free, to set people at liberty from whatever is binding them. We too need not to waste our time on earth with second-rate causes. Jesus Christ read Isaiah and had to believe that it was about him. Not all of what he read about his life was pleasant. He read about the sufferings that awaited him. He had to look past them to the glory that should follow, to the benefit that his life and death would be for all mankind. Jim, why don't you read this one? Okay. This is the NIV of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What went through his mind when he read that? Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He completed all the work that God had sent him to accomplish. He did it successfully, and when it was all finished, he could die. John 19.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon his thought, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Since he did not receive the Spirit from God until he was around 30 years of age, the words recorded in the Old Testament gave him the direction. That's where he got his guidance and his knowledge as to what, you know, as to what he was to live by. The words recorded in the New Testament should be considered in our lives for direction, guidance, and knowledge for us to live by. He was to fulfill all that was written about him in the Law and the Prophets, and he condensed the commandments of the Law into two.
Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Well, let's consider how Jesus Christ lived the love of God in action. First, we see that he obeyed his mother. That's very important. Mm-hmm. Obey your mother. Plus, we see that his mother had confidence in her son's ability and willingness to help. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called, and they invited his disciples too, and they all came to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, they sent, you know, Philip out to get. No. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, Jesus, they don't have any wine. And he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And basically, it dealt with the closest relative would supply the wine to the next closest and all the way down, and it wasn't his turn yet, that's all. It just hadn't come up for his turn to supply the wine, because it was be, you know, rank. So by the time, you know, it got to him, you know, that's why we say, my hour, it's not my time yet. You know, all these other guys have to, you know, pony up for the wine. So in verse 5, his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says, do it. But this was his first miracle. Okay? He hadn't done any yet. Mm-hmm. However, she trusted that he could do something to help. Mm-hmm. His behavior growing up must have indicated his ability and willingness to get involved and to help in order to solve problems in a godly manner. Mm-hmm. So, verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. And he said, draw out some and take it to the governor of the feast. And so they took the ladle and took it over to him. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that somehow had become wine. And he knew where it came from, because the servants just drew, but they did, the servants who drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom over and said, you know, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. When men have had a few drinks, when they were well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So I thought that says a lot about our God right there. Yeah, it wasn't Morgan Davis, you know. It was good wine. It was the best. So the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So this is the beginning of miracles, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Well, hey, I like having this guy around. He supplies good wine. See, the prophets of the Old Testament performed miracles to supply the needs of people, not merely just to demonstrate power to tickle the eyes and ears of their audience. Thank you, Debbie. This was a genuine need. Jesus certainly had a commitment toward his Father. He manifested a strong zeal on his behalf early in his ministry. Verse 13, as the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that were selling oxen and sheep and doves and little magnets for refrigerators and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. He took the sheep, the oxen. He poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. See, he was extremely concerned about his Father's house not being used as a souvenir shop. but for the purpose God intended it for. It's supposed to be a place of worship, a location to pray, a place where the Mosaic law could be carried out, a place to gather to hear the scriptures read, a place to go and just be thankful. Jesus would take the time needed to meet with and discuss God's word with only one person. In fact, he taught incredible truth to just one person, like Nicodemus, recorded in John 3. He didn't save his best for the masses. This example of Jesus sharing the greatness of God's word with only an individual sets the precedent of each one win one. It doesn't have to be a multitude before you invest your precious time and effort. It just takes one hungry person. And then you, having the willingness to retire or move to South Carolina. Definitely learn God's word first. You know God's word enough so you can share it with others. Jesus is traveling now from Galilee to Jerusalem. He stops to ask for water and ends up having a discussion about how and where to worship God properly. So John 4.
Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink.
So Jesus initiates the conversation. He opens his mouth. Culturally, a man could only speak to a woman in public about two things, a drink and directions. We all know that men never ask for directions. So it's more than just a drink here. After a short discussion about living water, Jesus asked a question based upon God giving him information via the Spirit. Verses 16 to 19.
Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
All right, her recognition that Jesus was a prophet came from information received by him by revelation. All right, 20 to 24 now.
Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Again, what an incredible truth Jesus is sharing with how many people?
One.
The woman said unto him, I know when the Messiah comes, who's the Christ, when he has come, he's going to tell me all things. And Jesus looked at her and just said, I that speak unto thee am he. And you thought you met somebody important. And upon this came his disciples, and they marveled at, my God, he's talking to a woman. But nobody said, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? The woman then left her water pot, like leaving her purse with her credit cards in it, in the culture, and her cell phone, and she ran back into the city and said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The woman reached many because Jesus understood how to operate revelation. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom. This is what impressed the woman enough for her to act and go tell others. Now, if she was a huge sinner, no one would believe her report. She had some integrity and influence in her community. There's a lot more behind than what's here in King James. All right, 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all things ever I did. So when the Samaritans would come out unto him, they besought him that he would wait there. And so he stuck around for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of you, because of what you are saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The power in the spoken word saved many. Jesus just asked for a drink, but his travel plans were interrupted for 2 days as he stayed to hold forth the greatness of God's plan of salvation. Well, do you want to do the work of God?
Yes. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent.
That's very simple. You want to do the work of God? Believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who God sent to be the Savior of the world. All right, let's consider another example of Jesus Christ. Here he's living love. John 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him and said, Hey, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What does that reek of Eastern philosophy? And Jesus said, No, not this man didn't sin, his parents didn't sin. Get rid of that theology. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night comes when nobody can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of his spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And basically, the spittle of a holy man was sacred. You could buy some on eBay. And he said unto him, All right, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Hey, wait a minute, isn't that the blind guy who sat and begged all the time? Some said, Yeah, it's him. I said, it's like him. It's his evil twin. We said, No, it's me. And they said, How are your eyes opened? And he said, This guy called Jesus showed up, made clay, anointed my eye, said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I see. And then they said to him, What is that Jesus guy? I don't know. See, this is a huge key. Jesus didn't hang around and take credit. He didn't publish it on the internet. He kept moving with his life, doing what God wanted him to do. He didn't make a big deal out of it. He just kept moving. And the Pharisees reviled the guy who was born blind, now healed, and said, Yeah, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. And they answered and said, You were altogether born in sin, and you're trying to teach us, and they threw him out. That was really loving of them. See, this man was ill-treated by the religious leaders for explaining how he was healed and by whom. And verse 35, insight into Jesus' love. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And then when he had found him, Jesus went looking for him. See, they said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talks with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus went out of his way to find him in order to comfort him. The man was physically healed, but now he would receive something greater, knowledge of who the Savior was, that led to him receiving spiritual healing, much greater. Margaret, Matthew 14.
And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick.
His compassionate nature is what motivated him to act, to help, to deliver the sick, to feed the multitudes, to pray for guidance. After this rather full day of activity of manifesting God's power, he made time to pray, to stay in touch with his Father. He understood the importance of knowing what the will of his Father was, of keeping in touch with the boss. Matthew 18.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7.
Peter thought he was really, oh man, Peter's like, hey, come on, 7 times is a lot to forgive somebody. Christ took it up a little bit further, a couple notches higher, showing that it's unconditional. This is a great example of the greater law of love in action. Jesus offers Peter doctrine, reproof, and correction. He understood that forgiveness, forgiving others and being forgiven, is a vital key to being mentally free in order to do the will of the Father. Also, he didn't ignore children, because they couldn't vote yet. He was an inspiration and an example to them. He was the perfect role model. These children would then want to grow up to be not like an action hero or a sports figure, or a music icon even, they would want to grow up to be like this itinerant preacher. Matthew 19.
Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed them.
Jesus is addressing the multitude on the plain, which is a different teaching setting than the famous Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5. Jesus taught similar truths on many occasions. Foundational biblical material is taught over and over. Jesus also did this. He would not have taught the great truths he was bringing only once. So now we'll go to Luke 6, and a longer reading by Margaret.
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you.
Do I have to?
And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
Today, God's forgiveness is not conditioned upon our forgiving others, because Christ has already paid for all of our sins. They have been totally forgiven, totally forgotten, but Jesus cared. He was moved to action by his compassion. He took whatever time and effort it took to bring deliverance, because he was concerned enough to get and stay involved. In Luke 7, it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples, you know, were with him, and a lot of people following around. Now, when he was come near the gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. So here's Jesus and his posse is coming this way, and here's the funeral procession coming this way with the people of the city, and they come together. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, please don't cry. And he came, touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto you, get up. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Pause, influence. And he said, no. And he delivered him to his mother, and there was great, there came a fear on all. And what did they do? A great respect. They glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, that God had visited his people. See, Jesus is addressing heart issues. He's addressing motives. He taught that love is a higher standard to live by. Here in Luke 11 we read, as he spake, a certain Pharisee said, come on for dinner with me. And he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled because he hadn't first washed himself properly before dinner. And they said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside? And the Lord said unto him, the Pharisee that was going, why didn't you wash? You just totally ignored my man over there with the pot. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Fools, Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and the manner of herbs, but you pass over judgment and the love of God. A couple minor details. These that you have done, true judgment, true love of God, and not to leave the other undone. I mean, tithing, you know, is good, but the greater things you need to be aware of too. So he's telling them to consider God's love first, but not to stop keeping what the law had said about tithing. The Pharisees cared more for the approval of man than the approval of God. And he continues in Luke 11:43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and men that walk over them that are not aware of them." See, stepping on a grave accidentally or not would make one unclean. That is why they whited them, they painted them, so people could see them in order to avoid them. And he's saying, you know, what's a grave like? Whited, good on the outside, but the inside is dead bones and rottenness. Ah, let's invite him over for dinner. That's how he responds. Alright, now Jesus is in the middle of teaching great truths. He's talking about how much the Father cares for everybody. Now he's going to get blindsided by one's person's self-interest. All right, Luke 12. "And one of the company said unto him," middle of teaching, if you see what leads up to this, all of a sudden, "Master, speak to my brother, he divided inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Then he continues teaching with a parable. He didn't belittle this person who interrupted him with his self-interest for not listening to the greater truth. He didn't jump all over him. He makes his point and now moves on. Beware of what you really value, what you really love. Make sure it's not the things pertaining to this world. So, Margaret, verse 16.
Thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry."
Yeah, he could just sit around and binge watch Game of Thrones.
Said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Yeah. So if that man who was there, who had said, "Hey, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me," if he was still there and kept listening, he would have heard a greater spiritual truth than splitting an inheritance. Luke 20.
"Love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation."
Jesus' apostles wanted high-ranking, important positions, though, in his kingdom. They even fought amongst themselves about it. But Jesus brought it back to what their service was supposed to truly be in this life.
"And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, inferior, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth."
I see that. So, all right. He was the example of being a servant to God and to his fellow man. John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world of the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, for that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was girded. Then comes to Simon Peter. And Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said unto him, You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, Well, okay, that's fine. You got free will, but if I wash thee not, you got no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, then not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, Not feet, feet be plenty. He that is washed needs not to save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere. And you are clean, but not all of you, because he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean there. But Jesus was always teaching by example in ways that conveyed his point. He washes Judas' feet, even though he knew he would be betrayed by him. This is another great example of the love of God in action by loving your enemies. So, 12 through 17, if you would like to continue this record.
So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Yeah, you just can't know them. You need to do them. Jesus cared what was going to happen to his disciples. He stood in the gap for them. He made intercessory prayer in their behalf. In Luke, we read, And the Lord said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. When you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. He knew they would need help when his work on earth was completed. John 14, Margaret.
If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him.
Without the Comforter, without the gift of Holy Spirit, without God in Christ in them, which verse 20 was describing, they would be left powerless, joyless, and defenseless. That's a great way to leave your disciples. Mm. All right, verse 7 says, But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and then that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Are you ready? You gotta love one another, just like I loved you. And greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows what the Lord does. But I've called you friends. The servant doesn't know what's going on, sorry. Henceforth, I call you not servants. You guys aren't servants anymore. You're friends, because the servant just has to do whatever he's told. You don't even know, the Lord doesn't consult you. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he's going to give it to you. These things I command you. I'm going to command you, love one another. And if the world hate you because you're loving one another, you know it hated me before it hated you. We too should abide in God's word in order to walk in love so as to produce fruit. Fruit that glorifies our Father. Even at the end of his life, Jesus had the presence of mind to take care of his mother. He never lost direction. He never lost his sense of purpose. John 19, and there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then said he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. His presence of mind was with him until the end. Even throughout all of his pain, throughout all of his suffering, he lived love all the way to his last breath. Luke 23, one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, "Hey, if you're the Christ, save yourself. And by the way, save us too." And the other answered, rebuked him, "Does not fear God, seeing we're all hanging in this together? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee today, shalt thou be with me in paradise." Even in his resurrected body, he continued to be an example of love to us. Luke 24, "And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a ghost. And they said unto him, Why are you troubled?" He says unto them, "What are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, look at my feet, it is I myself. Handle and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed his hands, showed his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondering, what the heck? He said unto them, "All right, give me some food." So they gave him a little bit of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and go, watch. And he ate it. You know, ghosts can't eat things like that. Right? And he ate it right in front of them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I kept trying to talk to you about, guys. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which is written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." You see, he did everything God wanted him to do to reassure his disciples that God had the ability and that God had the power to raise him from the dead. This signified that they would be eternally rewarded if they lived their lives in love for him. They could trust that whatever promises he had made, like the Comforter being sent, his return, the resurrection from the dead, all that would surely happen. And in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And this is what he is continuing to do for us today, opening our understanding of the Scriptures so we can love and worship God correctly in our day and time. The resurrected Christ comforted and taught many until he was taken up into heaven. John 14 again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." Why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if you shall ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." So, let's follow Jesus Christ's lead and do the works he did. And greater works are available today, like getting people born again of God's Spirit. Let's live love by keeping his commandments, which are not burdensome, but are richly rewarding, being joyful and fruitful in all good works. At all times, we should be ready and willing to announce to others that the Christ really did come, and that he died on behalf of mankind in order that we could live a more than abundant life. Let's serve God with our whole body, soul, and spirit, doing whatever He needs us to do to glorify Him. Let's rise above all personal prejudice to live on a higher ground, the heavenly ground of love, in order to be unified, to move together as one body, continuing to love God and our neighbor, just like Jesus did, who left us with plenty of examples. So, Margaret, speak out for Jesus.
You talk about your business, your bonds and stocks and gold, and in all worldly matters, you are so brave and bold. But why are you so silent about salvation's plan? Why don't you speak for Jesus and speak out like a man? You talk about the weather and the crops of corn and wheat. You speak of friends and neighbors that pass along the street. You call yourself a Christian and like the gospel plan, then why not speak for Jesus and speak out like a man? Are you ashamed of Jesus and the story of the cross, that you lower His pure banner and let it suffer loss? Have you forgot His suffering? Did He die for you in vain? If not, then live and speak for Jesus and speak out like a man. I'd like to tell you the story sweet of Jesus, wouldn't you? To help some other folks to meet their Savior, wouldn't you? I'd like to travel all the way to where I'd hear my Jesus say, "You've helped my work along today." I'd like that, wouldn't you?
Wouldn't you? Yeah. Okay, let's take a break. And we've got one more segment before lunch, so we should have a short break then, huh?
5 minutes. So that's about 10 hours.
Yeah, really, exactly.
So, how old was this animal?
When he was what?
Four. God made like a four person. He had to be like a third.
Yeah.
He was very tall. I mean, I think he was quite large.
I know, he had to be like.
He made Mother Goose however he wanted to, and I would think that there was no reason to have him grow up because he brought him a wife to extend the garden. I mean, he had work to do right away. So God believed in the stag garden, he had to work. So he was probably fully mature. Had to look like the rock.
There's another instance where he just spoke to two men.
Oh, yeah.
That reminds me of Mark Glutton.
That one? Always.
You know the microphone?
He's a doctor, always talking.
He made a mug of those. I drink out of it every day. You can barely see it. I always see that now. It's tainted my image of that.
It's one of the classic things that the doctor always used to say.
Somebody did that for him.
Oh, okay.
Because as a gag gift.
Oh, okay.
And I don't know who did that.
I thought Mark was going to give a gag gift.
No, I don't think so.
He might not, though.
I don't think he did.
But it's a classic.
Oh, it's a classic. It is. See, Mark lived in Greensboro when he fell asleep. He had this office. It was for the Way Museum. Stuff. He had something of everything that ever came out of the ministry, this little memory book. Check the checkbook, the mountaintop check, all the stuff, anything that was ever put together. He had. But you know what I think about? You talk about the love of Christ. And I had to circle this in my head. But it says Jesus went out of his way to seek that guy.
Yeah.
See, I'm not trying to get picky now, but Jesus Christ, he didn't go out of his way.
Well,
that was his way.
Yeah, well, right.
Love thy neighbor.
Yeah.
I know what you mean. It's too harsh.
Yeah.
But the parable of love thy neighbor. Those guys went out of their way to avoid walking him up.
Heaven's coming. Huh? So that one's coming.
Yeah, but you see, you know, yeah, they went out of their way to walk him up. So,
well, but
it's like, and the reason why I say that is because I had somebody tell me one time, I did something a favor.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, you don't have to go out of your way. And I said, oh, I want to do this favor. It's not out of my way. And I said, it is the way.
But what he did was he took time out of whatever else he was doing to go after the person. And so that's why I wrote it the way
that is. Yeah, he pursued. He pursued that person.
But that's the way he was.
Right.
So it wasn't the next sentence.
Yeah. But see, what that does, though, is it makes you think that you have to go out of your way for people to... No, you don't. Because if when you're walking in love, it's not going out of your way. It's the way that you live. It's the way that you want to be.
And that is the greater truth that we're after. Is it should just be
that's
your
right.
natural way
that's
of
correct.
Life.
That's right.
That's what we're getting at.
So, Bill, I'm going to rearrange your face a little bit because I just got you there.
I'm going to look better. You got a little bit
of awesome.
Can you make me look like you? Can I be you for one day?
Okay, if I were you, I don't want to.
Can I have your shoes?
I wouldn't want to be me.
Can I borrow
you
your shoes?
You can have my shoes.
I just want to walk it
off. I'll be back in a mile.
Always when I'm like, and I fix my house, I'm like, Yeah.
Other people who live in this area of the country.
Okay.
Last year, Margaret bought me a shirt with a tarp on the back. She got an Aaron Avini.
Poor dad.
We read about the first car in the Bible.
We did.
Book of Acts. They were all in one accord.
But he did drive them out of the garden earlier. Back in Genesis 3.
He just didn't say what kind of car.
No, he didn't identify the car.
They did drive.
Right.
How about the
they did drive them out.
Okay, folks, we are starting our segment, and Nathan will be the official reader this time.
Ooh.
All right.
Be awake, Nathan.
This backer will be very judicial in this reading. Hey, a quick announcement.